First Baptist Church of Redmond, April 7th, 2013. Wishing.
Please rise and join me saying John chapter 15, verse 7. Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake."
I was about to give an example of what I'm looking at the Word of God reflecting on today. Our sermon is a very simple title. It is Mission. Mission. It's a screenshot cut off in front of a CBS football broadcast from several years ago. And then you recognize the face there. It's Tim Tebow, quarterback, University of Florida Gators. You also see that he's wearing his testimony eyeglasses on. He has John chapter 16, I believe it's 35, that he's trying to advertise there. But he does not look happy. He's not in his Tebow-ish sense. He has a very sad look. And if you look above, you will see the reason for his sad look is a skull. The number one ranked Florida is losing to number two ranked Alabama, 32-13, 1:03 left. Florida did not win this game. Sometimes you forget that when you look around, look at history, look at things, that people we look at as being successful or being role models, guess what? They don't have good days all the time either. This is Shaquille O'Neal was inducted in the Los Angeles Lakers Hall of Fame. He asked him, "What do you remember about your career?" And he remembered a lot of good things, but he said, "You know what? I missed 5,000 free throws in my career." That's a lot. Tim Tebow didn't win every game. And you and I, if we're not careful, can confuse wishful thinking for hope and for faith. And I think the insight Scripture is giving us here into this discussion between Jesus and Peter is of great value, but so often neglected. And I want us to notice this because I know as I worked on this myself, I was glad to reflect on these myself. As we look here for wishful thinking, there were words that Jesus spoke that bothered Peter. If you read your Bible in John chapter 13, remember we had looked at two Sundays ago the idea of Jesus giving the new commandment to his disciples that they should love each other just like Jesus did. And that was the point, is that just as Jesus, John 13:1, didn't keep anything back from his disciples, if he could do it for them, he did. He says, "You need to love yourselves among have love among yourselves, I should say. That reflects the way you think I would be loving to you. By this shall all know you're my disciples. You have to have love for one another." Love is supposed to be the mark of the new group. But as we have these kinds of discussions, Simon Peter says to him, verse 36, "Lord, where are you going?" Because Peter is catching what's going on. It's the night of Jesus' betrayal. He is not yet betrayed. And as you take a look at John, really this last part, John chapter 13 to John chapter 20, remember it's about 24 hours, actually about 18 hours of Jesus' life. Chapter 20 and chapter 8. But in a lot of our book, focusing on a very brief period of time, the time from the Last Supper to Jesus' resurrection. Peter has the understanding that Jesus, you're leaving, something's happening. And then Jesus responds to him in verse 36, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." And it troubles him as he responded with the verses we read today. Peter said to him, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Peter is just now having a growth of his discipleship. He has seen things, been with Jesus, gone from fishermen to fisher of men. That was the point Jesus made when he first called him to follow him. Why I'm a simple man, I will make you fishers, a fisher of men. He has just had that moment in the upper room. If you'll recall, the disciples were arguing who would be the greatest among them. I'm sure Peter had this 2 cents in. And then Jesus came up and washed their feet. And as they had those kinds of discussions, Peter is continuing to be with Jesus, and just now he's catching, understanding, seeing, learning, talking about, you know, Lord, don't just wash my feet, but wash all of me. And so he says, Lord, what's the point? I want to stay with you. Don't you understand, Jesus, if you are leaving, I don't want you to leave me alone. And at least, Jesus, if you're leaving, take me with you. Now, if you've had friends, family, and you're doing something special, you know, sometimes everybody doesn't go. I mean, in our house, sometimes mom and dad will go out and do something, or maybe one of us will take a child and go have an activity and say, oh, how come they get to go? Or why are you taking them? I want you to let me, I want you to bring me to you. Because the question is, you're, you know, thinking about missing out on something. But it's not always the case. When I was little, we had to do some brainwashing on our dog, and I was young, our dog's name was Blackie. And then for a while, the only time Blackie wouldn't come was to go to the vet to get a shot. So the dog would not go in the car. Instead of the car, the dog would hide, the dog would run away. So the only time the dog would not really respond to us. And so we had the habit of taking the dog in the car to go just for a drive. Dog loves to go for a drive, loves to go like all dogs, even though it's a little dog, I mean, that is, when the window of dogs, it's a little dog head out, you know, little ears for a thing. Dog loves going in the car. Many of them love to go in the car, little black and black boy, and so then we got to trick him. So then he enjoyed his trip, but our dog was smart. Our dog recognized the veterinary building. And we got to the building, and suddenly the jig was up. And oh, I don't want to leave the car now. But by that time, we had to leash on the dog, and there was now no choice. Sometimes going to some place is not a good thing. And this is what Jesus is saying when he says, where I am going, you can follow me now. Because Jesus was going to go to the Father. Who would not want to meet the Father with Jesus? But he was going through death and the crucifixion. And one day Peter himself would be ready to meet God. But Peter was not yet ready. It was not God's timing. And also Peter's heart and mind were not ready, as the passage is going to show us. Jesus goes on and says, afterward, you will be able to come and follow me. Verse 38, you shall follow me afterward. Not in scripture, but there is a tradition. And this is a tradition I think is probably correct. Just as Jesus was crucified on the cross, Peter himself was executed by the Roman government on the cross. But he did not want to die the exact same way as his Lord and Savior, because he thought that would be dishonorable for him to die in the same way as Jesus. So it seems that he asked to be crucified upside down. And that is such an unusual activity that the tradition has tended to be repeated. I mentioned it in the Christian literature, so I think very likely it's the case from history. One day Peter would go on to meet God. He would die in a similar way to Jesus. It seems that, there's that discussion in John 21. What does it matter to you, Jesus says, as he's talking to Peter about referring to John, how God has a plan for this disciple? We have God's plan for you. So Peter begins to ask, Lord, what about me now? Why can't I follow you now? I'm not as critical of Peter as a lot of people are, because when you think of the disciples in the boat in the storm, there's only one that took off out of the boat and decided to try to come. There was only one who decided to try to meet Jesus. I think the point of these few verses is that Peter, as we often are, was blissfully unaware of his own weakness. We oftentimes say that, you know, ignorance is bliss. But that's not always the case. When you're ignorant, you're trying to do something that you have no reason to try to do. Sometimes we do different children's activities. Sometimes we do children's activities that make noise or that involve playing and cause things to go poof sometimes. And the person tried to do most of those outside. And sometimes we looked at things and thought, well, why don't we try that too? Then I started looking up what could happen and see things, and I get nervous and think, well, maybe we shouldn't try to blow that up. Maybe we shouldn't try to like that. Maybe because then I'll see pictures of people who tried it and they're injured. I thought, well, so far we all have our fingers, toes, vision intact. So maybe I don't want to do that. For us, like Peter, so often we have similar characteristic problems, and you know what? Lord Jesus, I think that there's a lot of things I can do. Now, Peter himself was devoted to his master, which is with our position. Peter honored Jesus, wanted to be with Jesus, had some great understanding of Jesus. It was Peter in Matthew 16:31, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So Peter had a lot of insight and courage, and had stepped out in faith in ways that the other disciples did not. But like us, Peter was oftentimes impatient. One of the things that God often tells us is not now. That's what Jesus told Peter, not now. Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now. And so often that's what God says to us, not that you can't have it, not this isn't a good thing, and not this is what you want, but not now. King David, Lord, I want to build your temple. Well, a temple will be built, David, not now, and not by you. And David took that the best way possible. He began to start accumulating and making arrangements. Because God told him his son would build it, so he said, why can't I build it? But I can build the room. So when Solomon, you build it later, you can put the stuff up that I was able to get, I was able to stock up. He was also overly self-reliant. And if there is a characteristic of American Christians or Western culture in general, we talk about our pride, which this is a general summary of pride, but if we took pride apart, if we're the good part of it, well, we want to do good things, but we want it now, and we want to do it all by myself. I don't wait, I don't listen, I don't take instruction, I want it now. Peter, bless his heart, went forward. He says, listen, Peter said to him, Lord, why cannot I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Well, Peter's boast, I think, was two stops. Jesus, I will be braver than all the rest. And sometimes we look at ourselves and think, well, I look at everybody else, but I just know I'm a little smarter, a little faster, a little quicker, a little more faithful, a little bit better. I'm just a little bit superior. So see, this fits in. Peter would fit in very well with us because we tend to be this way. I know what everybody else has been told, God, but just between the two of us, I know it's okay with me. Because God, you and I know that you can fill in the rest of the blanks. I love you more. I'm more faithful. I have greater understanding. God, you have done these things. In Peter's case, I'm going to be greater. In Peter's case, I'm not going to deny you no matter what. I will lay down, and I believe Peter's sincere at that moment. If he could have, he would have died with Jesus because he wanted to go with him anyway. And he says, I will to do the ultimate. Just as Jesus, John 13:1, he was willing to die, he was willing to do this and up to that for us. Peter's in his mind, he's willing to die. And because he's willing to die, he's willing to do anything else. But TV, like we so often are, was too sure of himself. And this tends to be the description that the rest of the gospel writers will share. I've got passages here in John, Matthew, and Mark of Peter making similar concepts because he did not know his own heart. The Bible speaks a lot about our reflection. The Bible tells us to make our own calling and election sure. The Bible talks to us about meditating, reflecting, reading, listening, seeking. Peter did not know his own heart, but remember, he's with a group of men that just a couple hours before had been all thinking this way, and I think we have a universal human tendency to trust ourselves more than anyone or anything else, and in this case, including God's own perspective. Because all of the disciples, Matthew 26, 35, they all agreed in a comparative passage. They all said, Lord, none of us will leave you. We'll all stay with you. We'll all go with you. What do you mean? It's just going to be you right now. Lord, we all want to go. So there's some alls that are described for us from this disciple group that Peter is leading. He says, Lord, I'm faithful. We're all faithful. We're committed. We're all committed. We're all going to go anywhere. We're all committed to go everywhere. God, we're willing to lay everything down for you, to expose ourselves, and to be put to shame with you, and to even take a step away. We all have that commitment. Into the comparative passage, Mark 14, 27, Jesus told the disciples, listen, all of you, yes, are involved in this, because you are all going to stumble. You are all going to fall into a trap laid by your own thinking. So it's tangled on. Because they were not able to stand with Jesus in this. His hour. Remember, Jesus said that his hour had come. Jesus knew what was going to happen. Part of the grief, part of the stress, part of the intensiveness of that moment is that Jesus gave up some of his free practice of divinity when he was here on this earth, but he was still divine. He still knew people's thoughts. He knew what was going to happen. He knew how his life was going to live out. He quoted from Psalm 53, but he quoted from Psalm 22 about himself. He knew what was going to happen. But because of his call and his purpose for his life from his Father, this was his time. And it was not theirs. So all the disciples following Peter's lead say, Lord, we're committed. We're your disciples. We're coming along. And yet, yes, all the disciples, eventually, but all the disciples eventually fled. Why did Jesus decide to talk about a rooster? Verse 38, Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, verily, verily, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Every culture has traditions, things they talk about. So the cows come home. The concept of the rooster crowing was a Jewish vernacular phrase. Rooster crowing is a time indicator. And there's another phrase in another gospel. And I think that's, I want to read this, Mark 14, 30, just because I want you to get a little insight in the phraseology. I've always wondered why they said this, and I think this is perhaps the reason. Mark chapter 14, verse 30, speaking about this, Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. So, the rooster seems to be seen as crowing perhaps every 3 hours. We're talking about the first, second, third, and fourth watch of the night. And they tended to do that in 3 hour segments. The first watch, 9, second watch, 12, third watch, 3, fourth watch, 6 a.m. daybreak. So the rooster crowing seems to be analogous somewhat with that. That would have been 9, and then midnight, and then 3 a.m. So every one of those segments, the rooster crowed once, 9 o'clock, 5 times. rooster crowed a second time around midnight. Third time, the rooster crowed around 3 a.m. So, analogously, putting the Mark passage through, it seems that the figure of speech Jesus is saying is that, you know, before the rooster crows the second time, you will have to deny him 3 times. So, before this night is over, before the rooster makes its third crow, some people would say it's midnight, 3, 6, 7. But before daybreak, you will have denied me 3 times. So Peter is being shown the shallowness of his boast. And Jesus is using this, I believe, to bring him closer to himself through repentance. What is the value of the law? What is the value of thou shalt not? If so, you'll know the boundary, so that when you hit the boundary, it won't be a surprise. So that you can reflect later, oh, I did it. Sometimes I did it. Oh, I did it. I should not have. I understand now what that means. I understand how I should have not done that. I should have understood where the boundary was. I should have understood not to have done and said whatever. And you want to have a guidepost. You want to come close to the guidepost. I know I should turn away. I think what Jesus is doing is telling him, Peter, you have all of the confidence in the world. And your heart's in the right place. But Peter, you yourself don't realize that you don't match up with your own view of who you are. Peter does a lot of tremendous good things. Peter seems to have been the leader of the disciples. Jesus says, you are Peter, and upon your word, your profession, upon you, I am going to build my church. And the leader of the church, doing miraculous things, speaking on the day of Pentecost. He's the one, as I said, who got out of the boat. He's the one who walked. He's the one who had the idea. You are the Christ. The Son of God is Peter. So, Peter, you've got a lot of things going for you. But still, you're not as good as you think. And when we think of ourselves, we have a lot of truth. We have a lot of understanding. We've done some good things. We've helped out. We've done things God has asked us. There's a lot of things we've turned away from. We're honoring Him to give testimony about Him. But sometimes we think too highly of ourselves. And again, I think Peter hears these words from Jesus, so when the things happen, he can stop and he can reflect for us. Wishing doesn't bring us anything. Wishing is not faith. Wishing is not faith. I'm saying because so often we're not careful with how we speak about faith and belief and trust. They think, well, I just wish. That's not faith. Wishing is wishing. Wishing is the red bike for my birthday. Wishing is the trip to Hawaii for my anniversary. Wishing is a match. It's wishing. It's not faith. Only through the Holy Spirit can we accomplish anything with God. I can't stress that enough. That's what the world wants. The world wants Christian benefits without Christ. The world wants, we're good, we're kind, we're patient, we're understanding, we're helpful. Yet we look at that list of spiritual gifts and signs of the Holy Spirit's activity. The fruit of the Spirit is the fruit, you know, not of being educated. The fruit of the Spirit is not the fruit of being enlightened. The fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, generous, goodness, faith, meekness, some would say temperance. So it's only through the Holy Spirit we get those things, and even simple tasks for God are impossible without God. God, help me to pray. God, help me to say yes. God, help me to witness. God, help me to obey. God, help me to love my family. And anything can stop those things because those are all supernatural, spiritual things. We talk about spiritual things. Think of them as supernatural, if you will, superhuman, however you want to phrase it. Because without God, all these things are impossible. With God, all things are possible. Without God, anything is possible. And even though Jesus knows our failures in advance, so he knew what Peter was going to do, he just happened to tell him. He didn't tell Thomas, unless you stick your finger through the holes in my resurrected body, you're confident he didn't know the things we're talking about. He didn't tell Thomas that. Thomas is probably very good at that. Because Thomas looks bad enough. Do we know that Jesus knows our failures in advance? He provides a way of personal renewal for us. For me, that's a comforting thought. I'm going to sing a song called Show His Love to Me. Because one of the analogous things, remember, Jesus had just got done telling the disciples in verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's how you're supposed to love one another. By this, we'll all know that you're my disciples if you have loved one another. Jesus repeated himself. And then he starts talking about self-examination with Peter. Because essentially what Peter is doing is being proud. And he's not practicing what he just saw. He says, Lord, I know you're looking at us as a group and you said you're going to leave us. But God, you certainly can't include me in that, can you? So when we look at ourselves, how can I honor God? I honor God by following him, keeping his commandments, and doing the things the Holy Spirit guides me to do. And as we sing, number 302 in the hymnal, it's one of God's happy. One of the simple things is to do what Jesus has just mentioned. It's tough to be faithful in the hour of crisis. But something that is an act of God, it's a spiritual activity, is to share the love that God gives us with the people that we meet, with our Christian friends, and to communicate lovingly his plan of exposing sin and giving eternal life to repentance and faith in Christ to the people who don't know him. That's the best thing you can do for them. To shock someone by telling them they have a very bad disease, but here is how to treat it. If you go to the doctor and go through the procedure, you'll live. So you also, friends, when you can hear that they have a tragic outcome awaiting them, unless they go to the great physician, take his treatment, and get freedom and liberty from the disease that could cause their untimely death. God, help us. We pray to show your love to the friends that we know. We pray for each other. We help each other. We give little snacks and memory aids and presents and gifts to encourage each other. Help us, we pray, to see that even that is an act in the strength of the Holy Spirit, that we can open up and share our things and not hoard them for ourselves. But as Mary, break the vial and share so that the scent of her love fills the room. God, help us to see that a loving thing we can do is show people their need to Christ, and help us to love you and other people enough to not worry about what they think of us and share the gospel. Help us to love you and fulfill the law of Christ. In Jesus' name, everybody say,